All right, will you guys open your Bibles to Romans 12? Romans 12, and we'll look at the first verse. What we're doing is we have been in the book of Genesis. We finished all the way through the book of Genesis, and then we started a series called From Genesis to Jesus, tracing those themes, the promises to Abraham, promises to Israel, all the things that God has been doing to unwind the fall and the curse, all of his promises. And we've traced those throughout and across the Old Testament, seeing them kind of develop into their fullness and then come to their glorious fullness in Jesus. And then we spent a few weeks on Jesus and how he is the answer. He's the yes and amen, as the Bible says, to all of God's promises, all the way from the beginning. He is unwinding the curse. He is saving a people. And then we saw another week on how Jesus really specifically meets all the promises and all the hopes and all the institutions and all the structures and the peoples all throughout the Old Testament, how they've all been pointing to Jesus. And then we did even one more on how Jesus left and why he left and what he left us with, and how he left us in, at some level in suspense, but he left us with power in the Holy Spirit and with a mission to go out and make disciples of the nations. So that's where we've been, and we are kind of officially done with that series. And so what we're going to do now is take a couple weeks. I originally planned to do 1 week, but I did my best to scale it back and break it into a few different things because of I've been preaching kind of long the last several weeks, and which is good, but also we want manageable chunks. So you can see my progress there. So we're going to do a few weeks on worship. Worship is the appropriate response to everything that we've seen, right? Worship is really the only response to Jesus. We see Jesus in all of his glory, in all of his salvation, in all of his power, in all of his majesty, in all of his beauty, in all of his perfect sufficiency for us. And what can we do but respond in worship, in awe, in joy, in celebration of Jesus and all that he is, in service? So we're going to take a few weeks on worship, and this is in addition to just being, sorry, I would like to be able to see you guys' smiling faces, Joel, especially. The microphone was blocking Joel's face. So it's also fitting because what we've been doing, we've been working on worship, and some of the people who lead us through worship and lead us through the readings and lead us through the prayers and lead us through these things, we don't see these things as just kind of precursors to the sermon, right? We see our whole worship service as a part of what we're doing, as a central, important, beautiful thing that we get to engage in together as we worship. And so we want to be really intentional about what we do and why we do it and how we do it. And so we've been gathering the leaders who lead through these things, and we've been having discussion, we've been having teaching on what we do and why we do it, and then discussion on how we do it, and we've been really digging into that. And so I want to kind of summarize some of those discussions for everybody. And really, I think if you have speaking gifts, you know, Peter talks about all the gifts of the Holy Spirit as being speaking gifts and serving gifts. He kind of summarizes them that way. If you think that you have speaking gifts and you're interested in being a part of leading us through the scripture readings and leading God's people through prayers and leading in some of these things, just let me know, and we would be happy to discuss that and explore it together with you. So just let me know if you're interested in being more a part of that. But so what we're going to do in this short topical series in between, we're given to what we call exposition of Scripture, where we make the main point of a sermon the main point of a specific passage of God's Word. That keeps us from drifting, right? That keeps us from injecting my opinions into the church. The church is not founded on my opinions. It's not really helped by my opinions, but it's founded on the teaching and the Word of God. It's founded on the gospel that's been revealed to us, which we are to entrust to others and to hang on to and to guard the deposit that's been given to us. And so this one, it's going to flow out of the Scripture, but we're going to look at a few different places. And when you bounce around the Scripture like that, it's easier to take things out of context, or it's easier to miss things, because it's just some guy sitting in his room thinking, and then what do I say? right? And then what do I talk about? Instead of somebody inspired by the Holy Spirit writing the very words of God, kind of one to the next. So my point in bringing that up is I just want you to be careful with this sermon series that we're going to do on worship. Right? There's a group of people in the book of Acts known as the Bereans, and they're called noble. They're called the noble Bereans. Why? What was their nobility? They searched the scriptures diligently to make sure that everything that Paul was telling them was true. Paul, the apostle, is preaching to these guys, and they're saying, okay, let's make sure that's coming from the Word of God. Let's make sure this is in conjunction with, they're testing all things, holding fast to what is good. So I want you guys to be like Bereans, especially, always, every time somebody gets up here to preach, and especially when I'm going to do a series that's somewhat topical. It's still going to be rooted in God's Word, but I want you to be extra careful. Test all things, hold fast to what is good. Now, having said that, everything that we're going to do over these next couple weeks is the product of really careful reflection on the scripture. And what does all the Bible have to say about worship? I think it's fruitful to do something like this because sometimes when we do one text, we get one kind of angle and one point. And the goal here is to step back and say, what does all of scripture say about worship? And how do we gather all that together and put it together into kind of a comprehensive whole? And that's a daunting task. That's an intimidating task. I've been trying to do this over the years, reading books, studying the Bible, pulling these things together, and then now as I've gathered to different people who are leading in worship and gotten their input, and iron has sharpened iron, and so while you're careful with it, also please consider, be willing to rethink, be willing to be challenged about what worship is and what the Bible says about worship, because that's what we're after. So what does God want us doing when we worship? What is worship according to God? All right. So we're going to spend a few weeks talking about that. And it's fitting because worship is really the only appropriate response to all that we've seen in Jesus and to all that God is and for us always. So today I think I'm going to get to two major points. And we're going to ground these in the scripture in a couple specific places. One is that worship is your whole life for God. Worship is your entire life. Every moment, every day, every meal, every hour at work, every hour at home, every episode of TV you watch on Netflix, everything, every last detail of your life is to be for God. That's worship. It's your whole life for God. And the second point we'll get to today, Lord willing, is that worship is a gathered activity. Worship is all of life, and then worship is something also that we gather to do corporately or bodily or together as one. And so we're going to look at those two kind of angles and outflows of worship, and then in the weeks to come we will apply those and we'll talk some about why we do the things that we do at Gospel Church in worship. Why do we pray through the Lord's Prayer? Why do we have scripture readings? Why do we start with a call to worship? Why do we do the things that we do? And that will kind of, I think, hopefully help us all. So we're going to talk about some of the application. Why do we do what we do? And some other things like that. So that's a little bit of a map of where we're going. And so let's start with the first point, that worship is your whole life for God, out of Romans 12, 1. Worship is your whole life for God. Paul says, God says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. I've got a helper. Are you coming to help? All right. The approval rating just went up. The ministry of the word just got cuter. Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So the first thing to notice is just it starts with a therefore. You're all distracted by the cuteness. It's too much. Can you go see Mama? Go see Mama. Thanks for saying hi. That's right. Therefore, I appeal to you, therefore. So this is going to be in light of all of Romans up to this point. It's in light of the gospel, because Romans is this glorious unpacking of the gospel, starting with our sin and human sin, the depth of our depravity, and how it's reached to everyone, to Jews and Gentiles alike, and every nation. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but that God has justified us freely through Jesus, and He has put all of our sin on Him, and He has taken it, and He's accounted Him, our sin to Him, and His righteousness to us, so that we are free and we're forgiven and we're justified. And as in that process, that happens by faith alone, just like all the way back to Abraham. And it's the same way with us, that we are justified not because we were good enough, but because Jesus was good enough in our place, and it's accounted to us when we trust Him. And that then works out in our lives, and Romans develops this. And should we just then keep sinning since grace is free and we're just freely justified by faith apart from the works of the law? Do we just continue in sin so there's more room for grace? And he says, of course not, may it never be. And his answer is just, how could we do that? Because we've died to sin. How could you who died to sin still live in it? You've been united to Jesus by faith in his death and in his resurrection. So you died to the old man and you're now alive to God in Christ Jesus, walking in this new way. Or how could you just continue life just the way you were? You've been transformed. And he goes to spell out how that applies and how that works out in the Christian life and how the Holy Spirit comes and helps us in that process and transforms us and takes us out of the flesh and puts us into a new creation by the Spirit who dwells in us. And God is sovereignly ruling over all of that and sovereign over salvation, as Paul wrestles with the question of what happened to the Jewish nation and what happened to them. And we see that God is sovereign to show his mercy to whom he shows his mercy. And we see, but yet there's this kind of future for Israel where he's going to bring them as a nation back into covenant with himself under the new covenant in Christ and work all these things out. And therefore, I appeal to you, brothers, in light of that gospel of all that God has done for us in Christ, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, because God has done everything in Christ, I appeal by the mercies of God, he says. Right? This is what we've been talking about, this gospel, this message of God's mercy towards you in your sin, that he's not counting your sin against you. Remember that God has forgiven you, and the sins that you committed this week and today and this morning, the ones you confessed and you heard his voice of pardon, that he's taken them away. In light of the mercies of God, Paul says, I appeal to you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's the appropriate response. Present your body, my whole being, myself, body and spirit and soul and all that you are and all that you have, present it as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So how do you do that? In light of God's mercy, we're to present our bodies. Worship is all of life. Present your body as a living sacrifice. So in a second, we'll see what we're presenting as. But first, just that you're to present yourself to God as a living sacrifice. How do you do that practically? How do you practically today, when you leave from here Monday morning, you wake up, how do you present yourself? How do you present your body as a living sacrifice? I think you have to appear before God, don't you? I mean, you have to approach Him. We do all these things by faith. We don't walk by sight, but we walk by faith. But you've got to approach God. And you've got to give yourself to Him. And you can just tell Him, and you can talk through it and say, God, I'm here. We saw this in a different passage not too long ago, where it said to present your members as instruments to God for righteousness. This should be an aspect of our life, of our spirituality, that we come before God and we present ourselves to Him. God, here we are to be sacrificed again today. God, here I am. I'm yours. Do with me whatever you want. You have shown me mercy in Christ. You have saved me. You have bought me. You have purchased me. You have redeemed me. I'm yours. Do whatever you want with me today. We present ourselves. And what do we present ourselves as? As a living sacrifice. What's a sacrifice? We got all this Old Testament background to inform that, right? They would bring sacrifices. They would take animals and they would kill them. And they would spill their blood, and their blood being shed on the altar would take away sin. They would be presented to God as a pleasing sacrifice. And so you now are to walk in imitation of Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, to present. You say, God, I'm here today, I'm here before you, and I'm here as a living sacrifice. I'm here to die. That's what a sacrifice does. I'm here to give my life away. But this is a living sacrifice. I'm here to live dying. I'm here to give myself away again today. I'm here to take up my cross daily and walk in the path of Jesus. God, I'm here to say it's not about me primarily. It's about you. It's first, I'm for you. We present ourselves as a sacrifice to be given up for God and for others. Living every day. So, in light of the gospel, we're to present ourselves as I appeal to you by the mercies of God. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice every day, being given over to death for God and for others. A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Holy and acceptable to God. This is a part of what that looks like. What does the word holy mean? The word holy means devoted. Remember when there were special vessels in the temple, and they were devoted to special use. These weren't common cups that you would just go drinking out of. These were holy. They were devoted to God. And that's what he's calling us to. This living sacrifice is holy. It means that we appear before God and we say, I am devoted to your purposes. I'm devoted to you. I'm devoted to your use. I'm devoted to your purposes. I'm devoted to your worship. I'm devoted to you as a living sacrifice. I give myself over again today. Do with me whatever you want. I'm yours. It's holy. We are devoted to God. Holy and acceptable to God. Acceptable to God. So get yourself acceptable before God. How do you do that? By faith in Jesus. We put our faith in Christ. We say, I am hidden in Him. It's not me. It's not about my goodness, my strength, my works, my righteousness. I'm hidden in Jesus, and in Him I am acceptable before God. And so we come before Him and we die to who we are, and we're alive with God again in Christ. And this is that great gospel that informs all of this. And we say, it's not me. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. And I present myself, and I present myself, and we present ourselves before you acceptable. And we just rest. We just believe that. You just grab onto that by faith. You are acceptable to God because of the sacrifice of Jesus, because you're in Him. You're accepted, which is your spiritual worship. So this thing that we've been talking about, this is why I'm saying that all of life is worship. Worship is all of your life for God, because He says this is your acceptable worship. What does he say? Spiritual worship. The word there is funny. It's not to get fancy, but it's logikos or logikos in the Greek. It's a weird word. It's essentially like wordly. This is your wordly worship. This is your worship according to God's word. This is what the word calls you to. We call it spiritual worship because it kind of signifies that. But it's a word that's hard to translate. But this is your worship. Some translations call it, this is your reasonable act of worship. This is your worship to God. It's your whole being, your whole body and soul and self presented to God. That's worship. So worship is living out the gospel every day. Right? All day. All the time. It's living out the gospel, because what's the gospel? The gospel is God, the God-man Jesus, giving Himself up as a sacrifice for you. And now He says, I want you to imitate Jesus in that every day. I want you to wake up and say, today I've been cast in a play, and the role that I'm called to play is the role of Jesus. What an honor. You've been cast in the role of Jesus again today. What a responsibility. You're a Christian. You bear the name Christ. You've been cast in this role to give yourself up again today and every day. That's your worldly worship. That's your spiritual worship. That's your reasonable act of worship. Giving up your life for others. And we do this in 1,000 small ways every day, don't we? And there's the big ones, you know, and the husbands, I think when husbands are fresh and they're ready to get married or they're freshly married and they read Ephesians 5 and it's like, get husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, and you get pumped and you think, okay, if I, all right, where is somebody's going to come and they're going to break into my house and I'm going to throw myself in front of the bullet and I'm going to cover her and I'm going to take the bullet, and as I lay there dying and bleeding out, she's going to be looking at me with such awe and respect, and then I will get to give my life for my wife just like Jesus did for the church. And it might come to that, and that would be a beautiful way to go out. But I think it's really a more often, it's an everyday kind of thing, isn't it? It's the sink is full of dirty dishes and she's tired and you just go and do them for her even though you're tired and you don't want to. That's less glamorous, right? It's harder to get really pumped up about that, but that's the day in, day out, the little things. The new baby's waking up in the night, she's exhausted, and you say, I'll get up with the baby this time. That's exhausting. I don't want to. I need more sleep. I'm tired. I don't want to get up. I don't want to help. I don't want to do that. I want you to do that. But instead we say, no, I'll do it. I'll take on the burden. I'll take on the struggle. I'll take on the hardship for you. That's the day in, day out in marriage, within the church, in your neighborhood, within your family, for your children, for your parents, your siblings, your roommates. Those daily things have been cast in the role of Jesus, being a daily living sacrifice. That's your act of worship. This is what God's calling us to. 1,000 small ways every day in everything we do. And that's glory. There's glory in that. That's hard. That's a challenge. It was hard when Jesus went to the cross. It was difficult. He was in the garden. He was agonizing under the weight of it. Think, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. It's difficult to make the sacrifice, to be a living sacrifice. I don't want to die today. My flesh is screaming for self-preservation and get what's yours. And you've got to watch out for number one, and you've got to do. But the Spirit is saying, just die again today. Die again today. And that's where you find life. If anybody hangs on to this life, what will happen? He'll lose it. But if anybody gives his life away for Jesus and the gospel, he'll find it. This is the path to life. It's hard, but it's the path to life. And so Jesus, when he was becoming a sacrifice for you, he's facing the cross. Hebrews says he endured the cross. He had endurance to stay in it and to stick on the path no matter the pain. He endured the cross and he was despising the shame. He hated the shamefulness of it. Then he hated what it was happening. He despised the shame. But for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And he went to the cross. Because there's joy, there's life in it. This is where we find life. The Christian life happens through death and resurrection. And the only way to resurrection life is through death. And this is broad picture, and this is daily. This is moment by moment. This is action by action. A living sacrifice, laying down our lives for the joy that's set before us. This is the path to joy. This is the path to life. This is the path to delight. Daily living sacrifice. That's worship. At its most fundamental, most broadly applied, that is worship. That's what God's calling forth from us. That's what we were created for. Now, I want to say a little bit more about this and worship in all of life. We've seen Romans 12, 1. I want to show you a few different passages that start to paint another picture, especially in light of the whole Bible, as this idea of worship is developed. So, worship in the Old Covenant was centered around the temple. It was centered around sacrifices. So that's why this ties in even here. Centered around sacrifices in the temple. The people come, they present themselves. There's washings, there's sacrifices, there's blood. That's worship, a solemn assembly. They're approaching God. And that temple worship is fulfilled in interesting and surprising ways in the New Testament. As you may have noticed, we haven't sacrificed any animals at Gospel Church. Not even one. Because Because we don't have to. Because there's a perfect sacrifice that's been made. But why? That was what worship has been through history, all the way back to the garden right after the fall. Why don't we do that anymore? It's actually surprising. So look at how a few places, like Philippians 2:17 first, you can turn there if you want. Look at how the New Testament applies Old Testament worship. Because God has been teaching us through the Old Testament. He's been teaching humanity, the human race, what worship looks like. And he's been doing that centered around the temple. Now look at how he applies this in the New Covenant. Philippians 2:17, Paul says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. So Romans 12, your life is a living sacrifice. You're an animal being put on the altar to die, which is pointing to Jesus, your imitation of Christ. Now here, you're a drink offering being poured out. Because this was another type of offering that was offered in the temple. They would take different kinds of liquid and they would pour them out on the altar. They would offer them up to God. There were grain offerings and there were incense offerings and there were drink offerings and there were animal offerings and lots of different kinds of offerings. And Paul shows, he looks back and he sees the drink offering and he sees that as an image of what?
Jesus.
Of Jesus and then of his life being poured out. Even if I am to be poured out, me, Paul, and you, even if you, your whole life, your whole being is to be poured out as a drink offering. This is what worship looks like. That gets right to the heart of things, doesn't it? More than taking some liquid and pouring it on the altar. That's your life. I know, we just shampooed them. Just being poured out. That's your life. It's not just about pouring something on an altar before God. This whole thing was meant to teach you that that's what we're for. That's the proper response to Jesus, is your life being poured out on what altar? On the sacrificial offering of your faith, Paul says, to the church. So Paul says, my life is a drink offering, and my life is being poured out. Cuteness level down a little bit when she does that. My life, Paul says, being poured out on the sacrificial offering of your faith. So your faith, the church's faith, is an offering. And Paul says, I want my life to just be poured out on top of that to make it more savory, to make it more sweet to the Lord. And that's how he views his whole life. And I'm glad, he says, if that happens, I'm glad and I rejoice with you all. So again, it's for the joy. This is a joyous thing for Christians. We die in order that we may live. We give ourselves away. And there, surprisingly, we find life and we find joy. And Paul says, it's actually my joy to be given away for you. Have you ever experienced this? When you go to serve somebody and you think, I don't want to go. I don't feel like going. I had other plans for my Saturday or my afternoon or whatever it is. But instead, I'm going to go and I'm going to give myself away and I'm just going to serve somebody else. Have you ever done that and then found joy in the process? This is what Paul says. This is another angle on worship. Your life is a drink offering poured out on the faith of the church. You view your life that way. So your life is for. It's to be the drink offering poured out for these people, not a theoretical people. Look around at some of the people around you. Really, turn your necks. Look at these people. I want you to see. Like, I don't want it to be theoretical for us. It's for these specific people. When they're difficult, when they don't deserve it. Your life poured out for them as a drink offering. And Paul says, even if that happens, I'm glad and I rejoice with you all. That's worship. Or 2 Timothy 4:6. Very similar point, so we won't linger on this one. Paul says, he's nearing the end of his life, 2 Timothy. He's kind of giving his last words to Timothy, his disciple. He says, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. So over the course of his whole life, he's just being poured out. And that's how he views his life, as a drink offering again. Or Hebrews 13, 15 to 16. see how these Old Testament images, the drink offerings, these things are being applied and pulled forward into the new covenant and given a deeper reality in Christ. Hebrews 13, 15 to 16. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice. Here we go again. This is the worship language, the sacrifice. Through him, it's Jesus. Let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. A sacrifice of what? A sacrifice of sheep? A sacrifice of rams or oxen or turtle doves? No, a sacrifice of praise to God. Singing and declaring God's praise is a sacrifice. It's an act of worship. That's part of why we have this time in our worship here where during the prayers, we just make space and we say, speak out praise to God out loud. And maybe for some of you, that's exciting because you love that. And for some of you, maybe it's terrifying and you think, I'm not good at praying and I'm not good with words. I don't love to do that. I just kind of like to be in the background. But that's a sacrifice that you can offer. We're making space for you. You don't have to bring a turtle dove. But you can bring the sacrifice of praise when we sing, to sing out and not to mumble through or not to sit and just kind of listen. But this is a time for you to come together and offer a sacrifice. And we do it here corporately and we do it all throughout life. As we go along, we're praising God. We're offering him a sacrifice of praise. That is, so what is that? What does that look like? We offer a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. And in the Greek, that's the confess him. A confession is a public identification with someone. That's the best way to think of it, to say it. So you publicly identify with Jesus through praise. And that's what it is. That's that sacrifice. Praise to God, that's the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name, that confess Christ, that everywhere you go, you say, I'm with Jesus. I'm a Christian. It's a sacrifice. It's costly when you think of it as a confession of Christ, as you publicly identifying with him. It's costly in this world to publicly identify with Jesus. Because what did this world do to Jesus? Killed him. And he said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. Unless you never confess him. You just kind of go through life pretending like you don't know him. I don't know that guy. Jesus, I'm just regular Joe, just like the rest of you. We confess Jesus. That's a sacrifice of praise. The fruit of lips that acknowledge his name, that is, confess him. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So we're seeing three more applications of this. What does New Testament, New Covenant sacrifice look like? Jesus has done it all. It's accounted to us. And then as he calls us to walk in imitation of him in worship, laying down our lives as a daily sacrifice, one, confessing him, praising him, identifying publicly with Jesus. And verse 16, don't neglect to do good and to share, because such sacrifices, those are sacrifices, they're pleasing to God. He loves it. He delights in it when he sees his kids doing this. When he sees his kids doing good, don't neglect to do good. Look for opportunities to do good. Look for chances to do good, to do something right and beautiful and self-sacrificing and Christ-exalting and neighbor-loving. Don't neglect to do good. I mean, that's just such a simple phrase, isn't it? It's like, do good. But that's a sacrifice to God. He loves that. That's what it looks like, just day in and day out. Goodness is beautiful. Do you know that goodness is beautiful? I mean, there's almost this idea in our culture and in our world that goodness is like silly, kind of, or weak. Oh, you're weak. You're so good. You're such a good boy. Goody two shoes. But goodness is rich, and goodness is beautiful. And goodness is glorious, and goodness is weighty, and goodness is delighting to God. It pleases God. And what do we care if it doesn't please the world? We want to be a people who are good, down to the core, striving. I want to be good and not evil. Somehow we let that seep in. Don't neglect to do good and to share what you have. Again, this, I mean, really, really simple. This is foundational, fundamental, but this is the sacrifice that God loves. It pleases God when you share what you have. Kids, you get a cookie, and your brother doesn't have one, and you break it in half and you give half of it to him, that pleases God. That's worship. That's beautiful. Your brother wants to go on the bouncy trampoline with the bungees, he doesn't have enough money, and so you say, I will give you $5 so you can go on the bouncy bungee trampoline. That's worship to God, and he loves it. It pleases him. It delights him. Adults, marriage, friendships, you see somebody that doesn't have something. They're struggling this month. They're poor. They're in need. They're lacking relationally. They're lonely. They need something. You step into that and share what you have. Do you have time? Do you have money? Do you have goods? Do you have concern? You step into that and you show them love by sharing what you have. Such sacrifices are pleasing to God. This is our worship. So think of the sacrificial temple work done by the priests. They would wash themselves, and they would approach, and they would stand at the altar, and they would cut the animals, and they would kill them, and they would sprinkle the blood, and they would stand in the service in the household of God and worship. They would receive the sacrifices, and there were just lines of people coming. And all it was a bloody job. The priest, his hands and arms were covered in blood. That was his job, his robes stained in blood. This is the priestly service, day in and day out. Why'd they do it? Why did the priests do this? Why did God have priests doing this bloody work? Why the washings? Why the sacrifices? Why the careful oversight of the cleanliness laws? So that if people had leprosy, they'd come to the priest, and the priest would say, this kind of leprosy, not that. And you do this instead of that. And here's how you deal with mold in your house. And here's how you deal with all. You touch something dead or you anything kind of related to death in any way, or an unclean animal or unclean food. You touch that. You had contact with that. Here's what you do. Why? Why all this careful work and oversight by priests? It was all for the purpose of approaching God. That's what he said. He set all these things up because lest his holiness break out against you. Leviticus has just excruciating almost details of stuff to do so that God could dwell among you, so that you could approach God and draw near, so that the high priest once a year could go into the Holy of Holies on behalf of the people and appear before God. It required incredible temple service. Service. The word worship means service, literally. You're bowing down. It means laying down on the ground in front of God, serving him. That's just what the word literally means by virtue of the word itself. So the priests were doing all this service, all this worship in the temple, sacrifices and cleanliness and purity and rituals and washings. But that's not what we're doing in worship. When we gather here, that's not what we're doing. We're not doing ritual cleansings and ritual washings and sacrificing animals and trying to get into God's presence. We're not making preparations so that we can approach. That's good news. The work is done in Christ. Amen. We just approach. We come into worship and we're not trying to scale this unclimbable wall of our defiled hearts and our defiled bodies and our defiled lives. We just walk in. We've been washed. And so we just walk into the presence of God and we stand and we praise and we try to imitate him in everything we do. We just be living sacrifices. The work is done in Christ. In Christ, we approach God through the new and living way that's been opened up, that's through his body, that is through the curtain that separated the holy place. We walk right through, right into the presence of God because of Christ. In Christ, we stand in the presence of God. In Christ, right now, we delight in God. We rejoice in him as he rejoices over us with singing. In Christ we honor and revere God. In Christ we submit. In Christ we rejoice. In Christ we exult. In Christ we worship because we have open access. This is the glory of your covenant that you live under. It doesn't mean it's always easy, but it means all that hard work is done. You just approach. You just walk in. The door is open. You're clean. You just approach God and worship. It doesn't necessarily mean it's easy. I mean, most good things aren't that easy. Climbing a mountain is good and beautiful and glorious, but it's not easy. It's easy in a sense because it's so awesome and it's so great and you enjoy it so much that you're compelled up. But it's still work. Anybody who's gone deep with God in prayer knows the labor that it is to get to God. But it's not labor because we're trying to get over our impurities and our sin. Jesus already took all that away. The door is open. But still, there's a pushing in to the presence of God. To come here with a heart to serve others in Jesus' name is not easy. To show up here on a Sunday morning with a mentality and a mindset to present yourself here and say, God, I'm here for you, to love you with all my heart, soul, and mind and strength, and I'm here for these people to love my neighbor as myself, and I'm presenting myself to you here this morning. That's not necessarily easy, but it's good, and it's beautiful, and it's worship, and we find our life and our joy in it. To invite people over is not always easy. To hear people's struggles and engage deeply and listen and love, it's not always easy. To teach little kids to worship with God's people, it's not always easy. Set up communion stuff, it's not easy. Nobody wants to do it in and of the act itself. It's just kind of a chore. Wash the things, carry them. But what a privilege to set the table in God's house. What an honor to serve the people that God loves. We don't deserve to unloose the shoelace of Jesus, to untie the strap of his sandal. We're not worthy to set the table in Jesus' house for his people. But he lets us. In Christ, we're worthy. We're accepted. It's acceptable. It's an incredible privilege to serve in the house of God, to be a living sacrifice. It's beautiful. It's good. For some reason, we like to set up the barriers again. We like to separate from God. I asked a person recently, do you know Jesus? And the person said, I know my priest. And I said, oh, cool. But do you know Jesus? And the person said, well, I know the saints. Cool, good people. Do you know Jesus? Well, I watched a really good movie about a church. Nice. I'd like to watch it, maybe. But do you know Jesus? Why do you keep asking me that? Well, because we do this, don't we? We rebuild the barriers that Jesus tore them down. We have this access into God. But we want to go back. We want to build walls. We want to rebuild the boundaries. The Bible says we worship in spirit. We draw near with a true and living way. We approach God himself. We approach God through the mediation of Jesus by his Holy Spirit who's present with us right now. We don't have to climb over walls. We're here. By faith, we grab hold of it. By faith, we draw near. By faith, we present ourselves. By faith, we approach. By faith, we rejoice. Don't build walls between you and God. There are means that God speaks to us. There's means of grace. He comes to us in his word. He comes to us through his people. We should gather. We should give ourselves diligently to the word. And he meets us in and through these things. But don't push God back. Don't set up. There's one thing we don't want to do in our worship here is we don't want to set up structures that actually serve to keep us at a distance from God. All the things we're doing here are designed to stir up our faith through the means God has appointed to engage with him and to worship him, to delight in him. Don't shrink back, but press in. There's a new and living way that he's opened up through the curtain, that is through his flesh. There's a way, it's new in the new covenant, it's a way, and it's living. What does it mean that it's a living way? Yeah, Jesus is alive. Jesus is the way. It's a living way. We have access. It's available. It's not a dead way. It's an active, living way today. So we press in worship, giving our lives away in everything. And the second thing is that worship is a gathered activity. So worship is all of life. It's everything we do being a living sacrifice, and we're drawing near to God through Christ by faith and all these things. But it's not only all of life, so when you're at home and you're doing the dishes or you're at work or you're doing what you do, but it's also this gathered activity where we get together and we meet and we enact our corporate unity, our oneness in Christ. We enact this worship together, and there's this beautiful, glorious kind of culminating element to it. And it's really good that I planned this not to all be in one sermon, because I didn't even get through point one hardly. So today I expected to get through point one and two, which is that worship is all of life being a sacrifice given over to God. The second point is then worship as worship considered one is all of life and holiness. Goodness is a self-sacrifice. The next thing we'll look at next time is worship as a gathered activity. What we rightly call what we're doing here together worship, and it is worship in a kind of unique and distinct way that the Bible talks about. So next time we're going to talk about what does the Bible have to say about what we're doing here together. So that's broad worship, broadly considered. Next time we'll talk about what is kind of the I don't want to say narrow because that makes it sound less than, but specific corporate gathered worship. And what are we doing here and what does that look like? We'll find that grounded in the scripture, and then we will move on from there to start applying this as to why we do what we do and how we structure worship here. So we'll just conclude where we started, which is that worship is the only appropriate response to God. This is the only, what else can we do? Jesus has come, he has saved you, he has rescued you. What can we do in response but worship? God is good, he is perfect, he loves you, he's drawn near to you, he's taken away all your sin, he's taken away all your shame, he's broken the chains, he's redeemed you, he's set you free from demonic oppression, he has adopted you into his family, he has given you the hope of certain everlasting life with him for all eternity, he's preparing a place for you right now so that where he is, you may be also and you may be with him, and though you don't now see him, you believe in him, and though you don't now see him, you rejoice with joy that's inexpressible and full of glory. This is what God has done for you. What can we do but worship? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. God, we love you, and we present ourselves to you now, again today. You have given us everything in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. You have made the sacrifice that we could never make. And we believe it, and we grab hold of it by faith, and we draw near in him, into you, and we press in to you, into your nearness, into your presence, into the Holy of Holies. And the closer we get to you, the more we're transformed, and who we were dies, and who we are becoming in Christ emerges. And so, God, we present ourselves to you again. We gather, we stop our daily activities, we interrupt our rhythms, and we step outside of that together, and we gather together, and we draw near, and we ask, God, that we present ourselves to you again. God, here we are, standing in the Holy of Holies, hidden in Christ. We are living sacrifices today. What do you want from us today, God? We're yours. We present ourselves to you. Do whatever you want with us. We must decrease and Christ must increase in us. God, we give ourselves up today again for you because you are ultimately worthy and we find our life and our joy in you. We give ourselves up for our brothers and sisters again today. God, what would you have us to do? We're yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.